Welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John-Mark Grodi, and here on EWTN, we once again have this great privilege to come together to hear a conversion story. Tonight, we're joined by Matt Gerald, a former Methodist Protestant. Matt, thank you for joining us on the program tonight.
Thank you for having me, Marcus.
It's great to be here with you tonight and hear your story. No problem. And it's funny that that lower third we were talking about beforehand, former Methodist Protestant, that can sound sort of deceptively simple because we've heard those words before, but Methodist Protestant is actually a particular denomination that people might not be familiar with. So I'll step out of the way. Take us back to the beginning. Tell us about your background as well as that denomination.
Sure. Yeah. So my journey began when my parents took me less than a month old to be baptized at my local Methodist Protestant church. My dad grew up in the community where our Methodist Protestant church was. And at age nine, I moved there. My whole family, we moved there. And so that's really where my the bulk of my story and background comes from. Although he had a farm there. So even before age nine, we came up on the weekends a lot. And so this church was ingrained in me since I was born.
Yeah.
Wonderful, wonderful people. My grandpa, my dad's dad, was a Methodist Protestant pastor for over 50 years. He preached all over Mississippi and Louisiana. His wife, my grandmother, who we call Granny, also was a Methodist pastor. I had five uncles, four of my dad's brothers, and one of his brother-in-laws were Methodist Protestant pastors. One of the families was a Methodist Protestant missionary. One of the uncles in their family was a Methodist Protestant missionary in the 1980s in Belize, Central America. One of the uncles was at, my oldest uncle was actually named John Wesley Gerald. So very Wesleyan. And currently have three first cousins. Two are Methodist Protestant pastors. One is the president of the entire denomination. One is president of the Mississippi State denomination.
Wow.
And another first cousin is president of the Congregational Methodist Church, I believe it's called. It's a similar denomination.
Well, quite a legacy.
Right. This is the church that I grew up in.
Yeah.
The local church was about a mile from our house, and I loved it. Love those people. Still love them. Many family. But wonderful memories of singing gospel songs, Bible school, Bible camp, hearing relatives preach, dinner on the grounds, all those things. And, you know, a lot of, lived on a farm. So aside from the church, just for a second, wonderful place to grow up. We were out in the country, had a lot of acreage. We had at different times, cows, pigs, chickens, you name it, just a wonderful place to grow up. And many people can't wait to get away from where they grew up. Well, I love where I grew up, and I loved the church where I grew up. At home, wonderful parents. My mom was a physician. She worked at a nearby town. My dad was a contractor and farmer slash jack of all trades. And in my mind, my hero, he could do no wrong. He could do anything. But growing up, we weren't really an overly religious family. We were very involved in the church. Every Sunday, there was no debate. We were going to church, Sunday school and church. But at home, we didn't necessarily, we were just kind of, I think, probably a normal American family in that time. We didn't have really read devotion or have Bible studies or a lot of prayer at home. But my parents definitely taught us, Christian morals and how to treat others and how to live the Christian life through their actions. But I think like a lot of probably Catholic families, one time too, thought we probably got what we needed while we were at Sunday school and church and Bible camp, Bible school, if those things make sense. So loved it. I just have the sense of comfort and family. It was like a home away from home. I go in, where everyone sits. You know, my grandparents sit up here. I have wonderful memories of it. Just as a toddler, I can still remember as a young boy going up to sit with them. Aunts here, uncles here, friends here, aunts playing the piano. I'm 49 years old. My first cousin is one of my first cousins is the pastor now. In my entire life, I don't ever remember a time when I didn't have a direct relative leading that church.
Wow.
So it's really ingrained in our family, and I loved it. I had a great childhood, wonderful, strong Christian upbringing.
Yeah.
As far as I think I was going to mention the how the denomination came about,
yeah,
I got off
yeah.
track a little
bit. No, no problem.
So the Methodist Protestant Church, it's a small regional denomination that I know of. And I could be wrong, but that I know of, they have churches in Alabama, Mississippi, and Louisiana, and also in Belize in Central America. Their headquarters is in Mississippi, where they also have a Bible camp for kids every year. And so it came about from the Methodist Episcopal Church formed in the United States after the American Revolution. And then in the 1820s, 1828, I believe, there was a disagreement, and many of the Methodist Episcopals wanted more involvement with the laity to make decisions regarding the church. And so there was a division at that time, and the Methodist Protestant Church then formed. So it divided, and it came forth from the Methodist Episcopal Church. It was actually a pretty... it was a thriving denomination. It was along the East Coast, the Midwest, the South. In the 1939, at the General Conference, one of the Methodist churches all wanted to reunite and just form what was called the Methodist Church, which would later become the United Methodist Church.
Right.
Well, the delegate from Mississippi did not like where things were headed. And he did not like the direction it was going, and he did not want to give up the Methodist Protestant denomination. So he went back to Mississippi and got everyone together he could to support the Methodist Protestant Church there and kept the denomination going. But since that time, it went from a kind of a national denomination down to a very regional denomination. So there are not very many churches outside of those areas, or probably maybe none outside of those areas that I mentioned. I could be wrong on that, but I'm not sure. But a small denomination nonetheless.
Sure. We're joined tonight by Matt Gerald, former Methodist Protestant. And give us a quick sketch then. I mean, you've already described it or fleshed it out a little bit earlier, but, you know, broadly Bible-based, focused on the Word. Give us a portrait then.
Very Bible-based.
Yeah.
Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. Definitely a stressed holiness, sanctification. Wanted you to grow in holiness, which helped me very much down the line. I had no problem with that, you know, because it's very Catholic in nature.
Right.
Altar calls, you know, I've heard fiery preaching. All my life, all my, you know, as I was growing up, and I loved it. Some, you know, now there were times, that I, you know, some things that, you know, didn't really like, but for the most part, I loved it. As far as my relationship with Christ, I do remember, one of my aunts. I vividly remember this. She was teaching a Bible school class, and for whatever reason, it was just me, and it was a very small class, maybe me and one other girl, maybe one other person, but it was just very small. And she's teaching the class, and this is, I'm probably 9 or 10, and she asked me the question, "Are you saved?" And I didn't know what to say at that age. But I remember agreeing to have her lead me in a sinner's prayer and accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then going on, but it didn't have some sort of, it didn't have some sort of life-altering or life-changing I don't know what I'm trying to say, but
affected.
Yes, it was. But
yeah.
But I remember that.
Yeah.
And in my mind, I was trying to live the Christian life.
Right.
Anyway.
Yeah.
But also remembered, you know, we were Wesleyan, mm-hmm. so we did not believe in once saved, always saved. Mm-hmm. So as I got older, in my mind, I would wonder at altar calls, you know, should I go forth again, or should I say this sinner's prayer again, or that was always there.
Yeah.
And so what happened is, as I got older, even into my adulthood, what would happen is many times in private, I would just say a sinner's prayer, a type of sinner's prayer. Again, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me.
Yeah.
I want to follow you.
Right.
Those sorts of things.
Gotcha.
But also in my childhood, my grandmother, called her Granny, loved her very, very much. And she was a very godly woman, a very holy woman. And after my grandfather passed away, my brother and I and other cousins would take turns going to spend the night to stay with our granny. And I remember, you know, at the time, you know, I think I'm going to watch her. But real, in reality, I think what my parents were doing was sending me down there to help her mold us. You know, she read the Bible. We didn't go to bed without prayer and having a devotion time. And it was just, she really put an emphasis on what it looked like to have a relationship with Jesus to me.
Yeah.
And she put an emphasis on the importance of prayer. I mean, as a kid, I may want to stay up and watch a TV show, and I look back and she's fallen asleep with a devotional book in her hand. And I'd say, okay, Granny, you ready for bed? And she'd wake up and read her devotion and we'd go on to bed. But those were some great memories.
That's beautiful. Yeah. All right. Well, what happened next?
So I'll fast forward to, well, first let me say that as far as the Catholic faith goes, there were no Catholics around. I couldn't tell you anything about the Catholic faith, not even on my radar. I did not know anything about it.
Sure.
My parents had some friends that were a couple that we knew, a couple that was Catholic from where we had lived before we moved there, and they were wonderful people. I knew a couple of Catholic kids at school, but other than that, I didn't know anyone.
And what was the attitude towards Christians of other denominations?
Other Protestant denominations were our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah.
Every fifth Sunday they would have a fellowship where even the Baptist churches would come, and they would have a kind of a Sunday night singing or praise service or whatever they called it. I don't remember.
Yeah.
But so there was no problem there. They may have disagreed on doctrine with other Protestants, but for the most part, they looked at them all as brothers and sisters in Christ. From a Catholic standpoint, there was no, I never heard any sort of anti-Catholicism preached or anything like that. But there was always the just underlying, you knew that it was wrong and that they were weird and that they were misled people.
Gotcha.
So it was just kind of, I don't know, the concept of being Catholic was just, I didn't quite know what to think about it. But I worked for in high school, a canoe rental, in town there.
Yeah.
It was a great summer job.
Yeah.
And I worked there a couple of years, but the last year that I worked there, a Catholic couple bought the canoe rental. And they were wonderful people. And just noticed that, and of course, not that everyone else didn't, but they just really treated me. They treated me nice. They were very kind people, just very good to me. But one thing that left an impression on me is I noticed that, you know, in my denomination, if I worked on at this place, if I worked on Sunday, I couldn't go to church. But what left an impression on me was that they didn't start their business on Sunday until they went to Mass. And I didn't know anything about Mass or what Mass was, but I knew that they put God first.
Yes.
And it left an impression on me. Another thing with their kindness, when we were about to graduate from high school, they invited, and we didn't have a huge high school, but still, you know, 70, 80 kids, something like that. They invited us to go and let us go on a canoe trip, cooked out everything. And I said, well, how many can I invite? And they said, well, everybody. And I just couldn't believe that act of, wow, of kindness. So they just planted some positive seeds, sure, towards Catholic people to me. So went to college at Southern Miss, which is only about a 25-30 minute drive from where we lived. It's the town I work in today, Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And in my senior year, I'm a nurse anesthetist. In my senior year of nursing school, started dating Maureen, who came to be my wife.
Okay.
And as I said before, a lot of people can't wait to get away from where they live. Mm-hmm. Well, in my mind, I had hoped, honestly, to be able to get a job where I could live there where I grew up and go to church where I grew up and raise a family and go to the church where I grew up. That is what I really would have loved to have done. But God put Maureen into my life. Mm-hmm. And there are pockets of areas in Mississippi where there's a large Catholic population. And Maureen came from the Mississippi coast, which is a large Catholic area. And so we started dating. And I remember the first time that what happens when you meet a beautiful young lady, you'll follow her. So I remember following her to Mass. And I remember the first time I went with her to Mass at Sacred Heart Church in Hattiesburg. It's a beautiful church. And I just remember going in. And everybody's quiet. She pulls down the kneeler to pray. And I kind of had no concept. I really didn't know what to do.
Yeah.
Because in my background, you went in and you visited with people before the service. There wasn't really a time of sitting quietly and praying and reflecting, or at least not with me. I don't want to speak for others. Yeah. It was a time that I remember of visiting with people. And so I just remember the stillness and the quiet, and I'm looking around and it's beautiful, but it's also different. And I just didn't quite know what to think. So we eventually, we fell in love, and I asked her to marry me. But there was a problem. The problem was that she was Catholic, and I knew that we loved each other. And I had no intention of becoming Catholic. And in my mind, she would become Catholic one day. Thank you.
No problem.
In my mind, she would become Methodist Protestant
right,
one day.
Right.
That she would come to my church and she would eventually hear the truth preached and, you know, see the Bible and see what we're doing was right. And that's where she needs to be. So what happened, my dad, I remember my dad specifically asking me when we were going to get married, what am I going to do about the Catholic thing? And he didn't mean it to sound as anything derogatory towards
right.
her. He meant, how are we going to handle our marriage?
Just the practical
children.
Reality of it.
Yes,
yeah.
Just the practical reality of it. And I just reassured him that, you know, that we loved each other and that it would work out. She never tried to convert me. She never asked me to become Catholic. Of course, she wanted me to, but she never pushed me to or asked me to, and I never asked her to become Methodist Protestant, but in my mind, I thought that she would.
Yeah, her background, was she very involved in her faith leading up to this?
Yeah, she had gone to mission trips in Saltillo
okay.
and attended weekly Mass. Now, we both went through a period of time where she went through a period of time, as many Catholics do, where she did not practice her faith like she should. And she has her own story.
Right.
But those seeds of grace were always, always there, and she was not leaving the faith.
Gotcha.
But we got married in her church by her priest, and everybody was wonderful. Everything was good, but we went back and forth and rotated. She would go to my church, I would go to her church, and we rotated back and forth like this for quite a long time, actually. After we had been married for 2 years, as I said, I'm a nurse anesthetist, so I had to go back to school, and I went to anesthesia school at the University of South Carolina in Columbia, South Carolina. So this is the first time where I kind of realized I was having some issues with where to go to church. Of course, there's lots of Catholic churches in Columbia, South Carolina, so Mass was no problem for Maureen. But for me, I went to, there was no Methodist Protestant church. There's not one. And so I tried United Methodist churches. We tried Baptist churches. But none of them were exactly like my church. I didn't really feel at home like I did in my old church.
Even though the theology was probably very similar.
It was similar, but still different.
Yeah.
For instance, the Methodist Protestant church where I went was very informal, not very liturgical.
I see.
And even the United Methodist churches that I went to were far more liturgical than what I was used to. For instance, we never would have recited the Apostles' Creed. And I went into the United Methodist Church, and they recited the Apostles' Creed. And, you know, it gets to the part about the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing? I'm a Methodist.
Yeah.
Of course, I understand now, you know, what they meant, but I did not know then. And Maureen was the same. She didn't. But over time, I just got tired of trying to find a church that I felt like was like mine. And so I just ended up, when I went to church, I just went to Mass with Maureen for probably the last year or so we were in South Carolina. I didn't feel any draw towards Catholicism, but that's kind of where we were. I do remember going into, there's a beautiful church in Columbia. I think it's St. Peter's, and I don't remember much about it, except it was beautiful, and I just felt at peace in there. So those were kind of some positive seeds. We had our oldest son, Nathan, while we were in South Carolina. So we both believed in infant baptism, so that wasn't an issue. But where to have him baptized? I wanted to have him baptized in my Methodist Protestant church by one of my uncles.
Right.
And, of course, she wanted to have him baptized in the Catholic church. And ultimately, he was baptized in the Catholic church. But just to show you that where I was and had no knowledge of what actually baptism was and what it meant, I was even open to having him baptized in both places,
right?
Which we did not do, but that's just kind of where my mind was.
Right.
So graduated from anesthesia school, and I'm fortunate to get a job back in Hattiesburg, which is the town very near my hometown. And we moved into one of my parents' rental houses right down the road from where my parents live and where I grew up. And so I was right there back by my old church, and all is well again. And, same thing. We started kind of going back and forth to both churches. But one problem, you know, I told you that in my entire life, I've never had a relative that was not a pastor at the church. And so, you know, sometimes families, you know, brothers, sisters, cousins, it doesn't matter when you're, sometimes families have some disagreements. And unfortunately, my dad had a disagreement with one of our relatives. And then a little after that, I had a disagreement with one of my relatives. And by the way, for anyone listening, as far as the disagreement goes, I was probably at more fault and I handled it wrong. But nonetheless, what happened was, because of this, I didn't feel comfortable going to my church for a short period of time. And so there was no other Methodist Protestant churches without driving a long way.
Right.
So I went with my parents for a little while to the United Methodist Church close by there, but it just wasn't the same. And our family, we all made amends, and everybody made up, and everything was well, and we went back to church. But again, that seed was planted just like it was in anesthesia school, that I don't have a lot of options on places to go if I have a problem or
right.
if I'm out of the area.
Yeah.
And so shortly after that, for a variety of reasons, but one was for demands with my job, I needed to be a little closer to Hattiesburg. And just kind of gradually over time, being farther away from there, kids we have another son. Our kids are starting to get a little older, and we start going more to the Catholic Church in Hattiesburg, and I start going to my church less and less. And I was beginning to, there was a priest there, Father Tommy Conway. He's an Irish priest. He's very, very fun loving, and everybody loves him. He was the chaplain for the Southern Miss football team at the time, just very charismatic and welcomed everybody and always made me feel welcome there. And so I was beginning to see that even though I didn't agree with so many things about Catholicism, I'd never really studied it, but I could see that many of the caricatures and the things that I had grown up thinking were wrong, people just did not understand or didn't give a chance, that there was nothing wrong with the Catholic faith at all. And so in my mind, I began to open up the possibility of becoming Catholic. But one of the things that was holding me back was, I've mentioned my dad a lot, and it's not that I didn't love my mom or my mom wasn't wonderful, because my mom was a wonderful lady.
Yeah.
But I knew that my mom would be fine if I ever became Catholic. My dad, with all our family ties, and he was very involved, even though he wasn't a preacher, he was very involved with the church. He helped build a new church. He helped get the new cemetery going. He was on different boards, and he was kind of a go-to guy. If something needed to get done, he was the guy that could get it done. So I didn't want to hurt him. But as my oldest son Nathan got closer to communion, second grade year, first communion, I longed for unity. Mm. I wanted to receive communion with my family. And I didn't understand why. I really didn't understand why we couldn't all receive communion together.
Well, maybe that's a good place to pause there.
Okay.
And we'll pick that back up. Because again, yeah, that is with such a legacy, you know, in your background with your whole family in that denomination, to begin to even allow yourself to ask that question, like why could I ever be Catholic, and why are we not Catholic, you know, and why are we divided, you know, all those kind of big questions that we don't think about.
Right.
Now you're beginning to think about those because your son's approaching First Communion. Let's take a break there and pick it back up in a couple minutes.
All right.
Thanks for being here with us tonight. We're going to hear the rest of Matt's story in just a couple minutes. We'll be back. There's actually a written version of Matt's story entitled The Long Road Home. It can be found at chnetwork.org/story. And this is also a good place to remind you that, again, if you're a convert to the Catholic Church, we'd love to hear your story as well. We'd love to have a written version of it. So check out chnetwork.org and share your story with us there. So we'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Matt's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Matt Gerald, a former Methodist Protestant. Protestantism being a specific denomination that you have this great family legacy in. You've been telling us about, Matt, you know, uncles and grandmothers and just lots of people involved in this community. When we left off, you were talking about, you know, these seeds. You had many seeds planted to begin opening you up to the question of, could I ever be Catholic, and why are we divided, and all this. But when we left off, you're approaching your son's First Holy Communion, and that's really getting you thinking. So pick us up there.
Okay. So my son's First Holy Communion year, as I said, my dad and I were very close.
Yeah.
And I told my dad, and I'd gotten to where we were open about things, and I started talking to him. I specifically remember the conversation where I told my dad that Nathan was going to be receiving his first Holy Communion that year, and I will never forget, it floored me. My dad, out of nowhere, says, "Son, you should become Catholic because you don't want your family receiving communion and your kids asking you why you don't."
Wow.
And that was an absolute grace from God to have my dad tell me to go ahead and do this. And it was confirmation for me at that point in my life that I needed to do that. So I joined RCIA, and I came into the Catholic Church Easter Vigil of 2007. And as I said, before, it was really important for me not to hurt my parents and specifically not to hurt my dad. So I invited my dad to the Easter vigil, not knowing if he would come. And when I showed up for Easter vigil, my dad was sitting there with Maureen and the kids. And I know deep in his heart, he had given me his approval to become Catholic. But he was doing it, I know, because he wanted what was best for me and my family. It's not what he really wanted in his heart. But, you know, love is a choice,
yeah,
and it's an act of the will. And my dad gave me a wonderful example of love when he did that for me, and he came and supported me.
Amen.
So, in the church, all is well, right?
There's more to the story. There's more to the story, yeah.
So, if you think I had some great personal revelation, or that, by the way, just as a timeline, this was about, close to 10 years after Maureen and I got married. Okay. So we'd been married about 10 years before I came into the church, 2007 Easter Vigil. But I did it again for family unity. I didn't really study Catholicism. I went through RCIA, believe it or not, just checking off the boxes. I was there just to do what I needed to do to come into the church. But I still would have been very open to leaving and going back to my other church without question. I did not embrace the sacramental life, so I was not going to confession. I went to Mass, but I was receiving the Eucharist, though I should not have been, and I know that. Even was a Eucharistic minister while in complete rebellion with many of the church's teachings. Wow. I'm ashamed to say. What happened to me? Well, if you live in South Mississippi long enough, and you're Catholic, and if you're not going to be practicing your Catholic faith, things are going to come up. People are going to say things. It's a very small percentage of the population where we live, very small, is Catholic. So you have to answer questions. I remember after coming into the church, someone, I don't know who it was because it was not signed, but it was a very personal handwritten letter telling me why I was wrong for becoming Catholic, telling me why I should leave the Catholic Church, citing a bunch of Bible verses. I don't know who wrote it, but it was not some big, large mail to a lot of people. It was a very personal letter to me.
Yeah.
Had another relative, when they found out I became Catholic, look me in the eyes and say I would always be Methodist Protestant. And even though I had become Catholic, this hurt me because I still felt this strong bond to my prior denomination. So people would ask me things at work through the years, you know, why do Catholics do this? Why do Catholics do that? I wouldn't have any clue. I had no boldness, no conviction to explain anything about the Catholic faith. I was just going through the motions. I felt like the seed in the parable of the sower at this time in my life, kind of choked down by the weeds. Mm. I felt very successful at work, had a lot of friends. Other things were just important to me, more important to me than my relationship with Christ or knowing why I believed what I believed or why I did what I did.
Yeah.
So all these things kind of happened through the years. And then I was living this way for 9.5 years, you know, not living the sacramental life, not living in a state of grace. Then probably around 2014 or 15, had a conversation with a friend who was also a Catholic convert. And as I said, I know it's hard to believe in this day and age. I mean, I know people are like, how could you not know these things? But I'm telling you that I didn't. I had no concept whatsoever of a Protestant pastor becoming Catholic. The concept of that just blew my mind, the idea of it. And this friend and I were talking about our faith, and he started telling me a story about a Protestant pastor, a very serious Protestant pastor who had become Catholic. And the pastor was Scott Hahn, and remarkably, I'm telling you, I had never heard of him. But he told me about the book, Rome, Sweet Home, and I got the book, and I read it, which led me to get Crossing the Tiber by Steve Ray. But still, I didn't change anything in my life. They planted seeds of grace, but I kind of put the books down and went on about my life and kept doing what I was doing. Well, around the same time as this happened, our parish got a new priest, Father Mark Ropel. And Father Mark has been instrumental in my life, and I'm thankful for him. But he's former military, and he gives very challenging homilies, and he is not afraid to challenge the parish and to challenge men. And so at the same time, you know, I've kind of read these books. Father Mark starts preaching. He starts preaching the Catholic faith. And I'm not saying that it wasn't before, but I'm saying that my ears were not open to hear it.
Yeah.
Now my ears were open to hear it. And so sometime in probably early 2016, all these things kind of came to a head, and I wanted to know what truth was. I wanted to know, do I need to be Catholic? Do I need to be Methodist Protestant? Why do I need to be Catholic? Why do I need to be Methodist Protestant? Why don't I need to be some other denomination? What is true? And so I found Catholic Answers, and I found Catholic Answers Live. And I remember listening to Catholic Answers Live, and these men were just on fire for Christ. And most of them, you know, lay Catholic apologists. And it struck a chord in me. It struck a chord in my heart that I can't describe. And I wanted to seek truth. So continued to listen to Catholic Answers, found apologists like Patrick Madrid, you know, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carlo Broussard, started listening to all these people, Steve Ray. And my head was just spinning.
Yeah.
I started listening to other conversion stories, found the Journey Home, and found that other than Scott Hahn, there were many, many, many other pastors who became Catholic.
Right.
And so when I think of these pastors becoming Catholic, that was so powerful to me, because my mind automatically goes to my relatives who are all these devoted pastors that love Christ so deeply. And I couldn't ever see in my mind any way that they would leave being a pastor to join the Catholic Church. And I know many, many Protestant pastors who become Catholic lose their livelihood.
Right.
And they give it all up to follow the Lord and become Catholic. And I just can't tell you how powerful that was to me. So I had to see what these guys, what they were seeing. So I discovered the early church fathers. One church father that really resonated with me was finding out about St. Ignatius of Antioch.
Right.
You know, he was an early bishop, third bishop of Antioch. Antioch, where the book of Acts says people were first called Christians. And he was the bishop there very, very early on. You know, he was martyred in 107 to 110 AD, somewhere along in there. But I found the letters that he had written, and why should we care what he wrote? Well, because it's not Scripture, so why should we care? Well, he learned from the Apostle John. Same John who was in the upper room with Jesus. The same John who wrote John 6.
Yeah.
And knew exactly what our Lord meant when he said, "This is my body."
Yeah, to see through his eyes how he sees the Scripture and the gospel is important, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
So it completely opened my eyes looking at John 6 and reading John 6 through that lens. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life.
Yeah.
I'd never it just completely changed the way that I thought about it. That this man learned directly from an apostle very early on, and he sounded very Catholic. And not only that, but he spoke of a hierarchy. He spoke of doing nothing without the bishop. I don't know if I can remember the exact quote, but wherever the bishop is, there let the people be. Just as Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church. Very early on. But I learned that the early church fathers, you know, believed in baptismal regeneration, and all the different things that they believed. It was just so, it was so Catholic. And so that really, really opened my eyes.
Yeah, that was probably, was that your first exposure really to that bigger picture of history?
You know? Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Yes. So another thing was, you know, in Matthew 16, Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And in Matthew 18, he says, you know, if your brother sins against you, try to work it out with them. Try to take it to two or three if y'all can't work it out. And if the two or three can't work it out, take it to the church. And Jesus says, I will be with you until the end of the age. Well, if Jesus promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and if he says to take a problem to the church, if you have a problem, then in my mind that meant there had to always be a group of believers, that someone in that group of believers had authority to settle disputes, to stop division, those sorts of things, the authority given to them by the Lord.
Right.
And so I began to think, because also as I was seeking truth, I studied the Methodist Protestant discipline. I read through it more than once. I wanted to be completely familiar with everything about the Methodist Protestant faith. So I studied that also. But I began to think, you know, if the Methodist Protestant Church was founded in 1828, well, then where would my ancestors have gone? Where would I have gone if I lived before then and I needed to have some church authority? Well, I guess I would have gone to the Methodist Episcopal Church, but where before that? I guess I would have gone to the Church of England. Well, if you keep going back, where do you go if you don't go to the Church of England?
Right.
Eventually, you're going to find the Catholic Church, and that's the only group of believers, the only church that you can trace all the way back to Jesus and the apostles.
Right. And it begs the question, right? Like that, probably the one that you hadn't thought before, that you, even in the denominational title there, Methodist Protestant, well, protesting against what?
Right.
Right. This question of, oh, if I'm not Catholic,
right,
I need to have a reason why.
Right.
You know?
And so I had to, exactly. Mm-hmm. If I'm seeing all these things and I'm not protesting against anything, then why am I not practicing this beautiful faith? And another thing that I'll, on a personal level, yeah, is I was not always the, in this regard, in the regard of converting, I was not always very nice to Maureen about it. Mm. In other words, I said things like, you know, I converted for you, or, you know, just things that were wrong, that a good husband shouldn't do. And she's a wonderful wife. But what my point is I did not view the Catholic faith as a gift. I viewed it as an obligation that I became Catholic for my family. But I had seen now that I was through all these things, and we're just scratching the surface for what I found. Yeah. But I've seen through all these things that I was wrong. And, you know, if Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and if he says, we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And if he says that if the scripture says that the church is the pillar and ground of truth, and the church has the authority, the apostles had the authority passed down through the ages to the church, then I need to let go of my, I need to let go of my pride, and I need to get to confession. And confession is one that I struggled with too.
Yeah.
But I overcame that through just good apologetics. You know, John chapter 20, he breathed on the apostles, whatever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whatever sins you retain, they are retained. How can you forgive and retain sin if no one tells you what their sin is? Mm. You have to hear it. You have to hear a confession.
Yeah.
So I went to one other thing. Yeah. I did struggle with Mary as well.
Okay.
Father Mark had a strong devotion to Our Lady, and he always started his homilies off with a Hail Mary. But I struggled with the Blessed Mother. But over time, that began to change, and something else happened. Someone at one time, you know, that didn't know I was Catholic, started saying some not very nice things about the Catholic faith and about Catholics in my presence, and including, you know, the Blessed Mother came up.
Right, right.
And so I don't know how to describe this except to say that at one time in my life, this would not have bothered me at all. But I felt like he was talking about my mother. And something had changed in my heart. And though I didn't handle the situation probably the way that I should have, that showed me that God's grace was moving in my heart.
Yeah.
And to see, you know, what our Blessed Mother does for us.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, the progression of a lot of these is that, you know, the apologetics sometimes are what are needed to maybe to open us up. But then the point is to be open, because then the rest of the way is just experiencing confession or the Eucharist or you know, reapproaching Our Lady with a more open heart. Because then we recognize that, oh, this even beyond the intellect, deeper than the intellect, this resonates with me on a deep spiritual level, that, well, this is a person, right? And this, you can only get so far with the apologetic. Then you just have to come to know our Lord.
Have a head-to-heart conversion.
Exactly, right, yeah.
But anyway,
yeah.
So I reached a point finally where I'm like, I have to go to confession. And I won't get into my confession from RCIA, but whenever I came into the church, that was the only other time I'd been to confession in almost 10 years. Mm. And it was pathetic on my part when I went.
Yeah.
So I called, and I knew I could go see any priest, but I wanted to go to Father Mark for confession. But he wasn't available for a few days, but it gave me time to examine my conscience. And, you know, I'm in my early 40s, so this is at this time, it's a lifetime confession. And I went in there and didn't really know what to expect. I mean, you can study all the apologetics, but until you do it. But I went in and I gave my confession. And I didn't know how Father Mark would react, because it wasn't like I had not been at Mass. You know, as I said, I go to Mass, but you go into Mass and you're never going to confession. So I didn't know how he would react. But I got through with my confession and... I'll never forget what he said. The first thing he told me was, "Welcome home." There was no judgment, no harsh tone, just kindness, compassion, mercy. And I experienced the love of Jesus that day in confession.
Amen.
And God's grace poured into me through that sacrament, and it changed my life. And I've since come to love the sacrament of confession, and I see the beauty in it, that not only are we forgiven, but with forgiveness comes healing, and God gives us the grace to go out and to live the Christian life.
Amen. That's beautiful, Matt. Oh, what a powerful experience. What a powerful experience of that sacrament after, again, a life of knowing Christ and loving Christ, but then to finally be able to receive with an open heart this gift that he's been wanting to give you your whole life. I mean, what an amazing thing.
So, after that, you know, I still missed the sense of community.
Yeah.
One thing I didn't really get into, but and I did. Yeah, I think that you've got a good picture that I loved the community of my old church,
right,
that I felt completely at home every time I went in there. But so many times through the years, and this is my fault too, I never got involved in anything at the parish. I went to Mass. That was it. But I missed that community. So many times it was just go to Mass and leave, and I don't even really know anybody in the parish. So anyway, Father Mark is a big advocate of the Curcio movement. And so I went on a Curcio retreat probably, I don't know, 7-8 months later. In the meantime, God's working his grace through me. I'm continuing to go to confession. I'm continuing to learn about the church. I've bought a catechism. I'm reading through the catechism. And God is slowly changing me. But went to Curcio, and that opened my eyes up to community life in our diocese and community life in our parish. God put some friends into my life at work. He put a good friend into my life who loves the Catholic faith, loves learning about the Catholic faith, loves talking about the Catholic faith. And he put one and then quickly another person into my life at work that could share our Catholic faith, and we could talk and bounce things off of each other. And from that and going to Curcio, I began to get more involved in the parish, began to meet other men in the parish. Maureen and I began to meet other couples. And before I know it, we're surrounded with just a wealth of wonderful Catholic friends.
Wow. That's beautiful, Matt. We got about 5 minutes left, and so bring us to the present, you know, in terms of your story, and then, we'll do that first, and then we'll see what time we've got.
So the present is, sure. I'm just trying to live out the sacramental life every day. I love going to Eucharistic adoration. I'm on a committee at church trying to increase, you know, right now there's a Eucharistic revival. Yeah. In the United States, so trying to increase awareness of Eucharistic adoration and get more people there.
Yeah,
I'm in a men's group every Friday morning. I sponsored someone in RCIA last year, so nothing earth shattering. But I hope that I'm serving our Lord in small ways in our parish,
amen.
And just opening my eyes to the sacramental worldview that, you know, church is sacrament to the world,
mm-hmm.
that God uses us to bring His grace out into the world. We receive His grace. You know, it's an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. So we receive His grace through the sacraments, through baptism, through confession, through the Holy Eucharist. And then we take it out into the world to be His hands and feet. So that's my hope, is just to you know, with God's grace, hopefully His light will shine through me and you and all the rest of us to the world.
Amen. You know, it's so clear through, you know, in your story, Matt, the love of Christ in your family and that you had all throughout your life, and certainly the many, many ways that becoming Catholic in your Catholic faith is a fulfillment of that, not a repudiation of that. It's just
right.
It's a fulfillment of the journey that you were on and the faith that you had been given.
Right.
With a few minutes left, you know, if there's somebody coming from a similar background,
sure.
You know, give them a word of encouragement for their journey. Yeah.
Before I say that, I would like to say that I have a wonderful relationship with all my relatives.
Wonderful.
And love them all deeply, and they love the Lord, and they know that I love the Lord.
Amen.
But for someone from my background, I would say, be open. Mm-hmm. You know, as I said earlier, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So don't be afraid of truth. Sometimes truth will scare you. You know, G.K. Chesterton said, you know, the moment you start being fair to the Catholic Church, you begin to be drawn to her. And that's what happened to me. I was not fair at one time to the faith. But when I began to be fair, I began to see truth. And so if something is true, don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Our Lord will not lead you astray. So I would say read... if you've never read any Catholic sources, don't get your impressions about the Catholic faith from non-Catholic sources. Read Catholic sources. I mentioned Catholic Answers. That's a wonderful apostolate. The Coming Home Network is fantastic. You know, by a Catechism of the Catholic Church. But just don't be afraid. Be open and see where our Lord will lead you.
Amen. That's great. Thank you so much, Matt.
Thank
you. For your story, for sharing it with
us. Thank you, John Mark.
Yeah. And thank you for being with us here on the Journey Home program and hearing Matt's story. I pray that it's an inspiration to you. Again, be sure to check out at chnetwork.org/story. You can find Matt's story, and you'll be able to find this program as well. And share it. Share it with the people in your life. Again, we're here to look back in gratitude on those who passed the faith on to us. And we simply want to share the truth and beauty of the Catholic Church that we've been given, right? We believe that Christ has so much He wants to give us. And so we just want to share that gift with others. And so yeah, check that out there. I want to remind you, as always, that if you're on a journey, and especially if you are Matt mentioned being having so many pastors in the family, you know, and the impact of reading about pastors who became Catholic. If you yourself are a pastor thinking about becoming Catholic, or just with questions about the Catholic Church, know that many stories of people coming from a similar background, but also the Coming Home Network here is here to assist you on your journey. We'd love to share our stories with you. We'd love to hear your story. We'd love to just help you take that next right step with Jesus Christ. And so contact us at chnetwork.org. In the meantime, we'll be back next week with another story. I'll see you then. God bless.